And I am very happy to be here tonight. And to feel what I have felt and to see what I see and to be in your great district youth convention. A few years ago, I preached a camp meeting here, and they all told me then that the main service in California was the youth convention. And that is not the best way to welcome your speaker to your camp. You know, I said, it's nice to have you here, but said the real big one's not this one, it's another one. So I waited a few years, and finally I got a chance to come to the real big one. But I'm real happy to be here. And Gainesville, Florida is in the north central part of Florida. Very beautiful city. Very good church. Fine folk there. And I appreciate them being so lenient with a pastor that still has a lot of gasoline in his blood. And they don't know I'm here, but they'll find out Wednesday night I'm here. But, amen. Thank you, Brother Matt Donald and the youth committee for inviting me to come. I was in a neighboring state just about 2 weeks ago in Portland, and it seemed so odd to go all the way back to Florida and stay home just a few days and then come all the way back to California. But, I like it out here. Really do. Amen. I don't really feel like that we often enough realize just how much the Lord knows about us and how concerned He is and how personal He is. I preached a sermon for a number of years. In fact, I preached it long enough that I wore it out. And then after I wore it out, I put it in a book and shared it with somebody else. And that's been some few years back. And there's a sermon in that book that I made a statement in the sermon. You may have heard me preach it. But I was trying to describe how personal the Lord is. And I said something like, "Sir, He sees you on 3rd Street, the second house down from the corner." And I made that statement the first time probably 15 years ago. And I preached that sermon for at least 12 years, 10 years. And about 2 weeks ago, I was in St. Paul, Minnesota for a Founders Week. And after service one night, big crowd, everybody trying to rush out. And a man grabbed my hand, a big fella, shook my hand and just clung to it and wouldn't let me go. And he said, "I wanted you to know that a couple of nights ago I felt very discouraged." And said, "I felt even depressed and despondent. Couldn't sleep, filled with worry, anxiety." And he said, "I reached up behind where I was lying and took down your book, began to read, and I felt uncomfortable." He said some very nice things, and I didn't know what to say, didn't know how to reply, and I kept on trying to pull away, and he wouldn't let me go. And after he told me his story in tears, and then he said, "Would you like to know where I lived?" And when he said that, I could kind of sense what he was going to say. I said, "No, you tell me where you live." He said, "I picked up that book and I read where it said, 'Sir, God sees you on 3rd Street in the second house down from the corner.'" He said, "I thought you might like to know I live on 3rd Street." And they said, I live the second house down from the corner. I don't know who you are, but he knows who you are and he knows what you need. And I realized that the big majority of us here tonight have the Holy Ghost. I'm a pastor. I have teenagers. I have young people at home that I'm trying to do my best to see them saved. I have teenagers that are a part of my bone and my flesh. And I'd like to preach the next 2 or 3 nights. And if the Lord would help me, and you'd pray that he would, I'd like to address myself directly to all of us. Not just a few that might be here on pot, because there wouldn't be many here using pot, percentage-wise. But I'd like to address myself and my message to all of us here. And I'd like for you to pray and ask the Lord that he would help me do that. But the price, you said some things that built the hill for me. And I hope I can climb the hill. You know, my time right now, it is 20 after 12, my time. And I am more than conqueror. I got a stiff arm and a stiff leg and a bad heart, and it's after midnight my time. So I need your help. I really do. Amen. Amen. Everybody say praise the Lord. Well, that ought to do it. Say it again. Yeah, that is all right. I want to read to you from the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, the 27th verse. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You may be seated. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote this epistle to the Hebrew Christians, he wanted them to understand that there are some things that you cannot avoid. He was very, very eager for them to realize that there was an appointment they could not cancel. There was a date in their future that if the Lord would tarry, that they would all meet. And that would be death. You could not avoid it. You could not prevent it. But he said, it's appointed unto men to die. That's all there is to it. And if the Lord tarries long enough, we're going to all take a last breath. And our friends will stand around and mention how that we was just a good old Joe or a good old Josephine. But we'll all breathe the last time, and that's it. And the reason why, it's because we are appointed to die. It's inevitable. You cannot avoid dying unless the Lord takes us home, and unless you prove to be another Enoch and nobody else does. But if the Lord tarries, Paul wanted us to know that there's no need to try and cancel the appointment, because you can't. You have to die. And then I want to read to you from the 3rd chapter of the 2nd chapter of Acts, 42nd verse. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And I'd like for you to notice that after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, that they continued steadfastly, very strong, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And I'd like to preach to you tonight on the thought, the inevitable, and that being fellowship. The inevitable. There are some things you cannot avoid. You can't avoid death. It's as sure as you are breathing now, that's how sure it is that someday you won't. And also, you or I, we cannot avoid the inevitability of the fact of fellowship. We are now, and we have always been, and we always will be in fellowship with someone or somebody. I'm not concerned now about a ministerial fellowship, but I'm concerned about you and I just as individuals. It's inevitable. Somehow, God, when He made you and I, He hid away somewhere in our hearts and in our anatomy, He hid away a handshake in there somewhere. And there's something about you and I that we cannot exist. It's impossible. It's just inevitable. We will be, and we are in fellowship with somebody. It just has to be that way. It's inevitable. I learned when I was very young that there's some laws that are easier accepted than they are proven. Some things it's a lot easier just to accept them than to try and prove them. I was just a little bitty fella, and they had a singer back in those days named Judah Canova, and she sang about birds flying over a rainbow. And so I took a real good look at the bird and what it did, and to me it was obvious all he did was flap his wings. And I got my mind all set, and I got my wings in the right position. And I got up on top of the table, and I thought if birds could fly over the rainbow, why, oh, why can't I? But I found out why. The reason why, it's that I cannot defy gravity. The law of gravity says that you can jump out there, but if you don't have some kind of mechanism to hold you up, you're going to go down. And it's inevitable. I know. I learned the hard way. I jumped out and I flapped like every little bird you ever saw. In fact, I did everything he did except one thing. He flew and I didn't. So it's inevitable. I can't fly. You couldn't pay me enough money right now to try and do it again because I know better. I learned the hard way. You may go on a 21-day fast or a 25-day fast or a 31-day fast, but sooner or later, look out kitchen because here we come. And the reason why we cannot live unless our bodies are nourished. You could psych yourself up. You could whisper to your soul, and you could scream to your mind and get yourself all psyched up and say, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to eat. And your stomach says, that's what you think. And it's just an absolute. You know, it's inevitable. We either eat or we die. We receive nourishment or we cannot live. It's just an inevitability. We cannot avoid it. We cannot prevent it. But we have to eat to live. And we have to die. Paul said death is sure. And fellowship is just as sure. God made us some kind of way. He put in our lives And he put inside us a desire to reach out. And we always wanting to touch and be touched. We want to help and be helped. There is a sharing part of us that demands being active. And it's just something there. And we are fellowship prone. And the reason why God made us that way, He didn't want you to be by yourself. And that's the reason why you're not by yourself. And that's the reason why you have never been by yourself and you won't ever be by yourself. And the reason why we are creatures of fellowship. Amen. A fellow in Detroit, Michigan, not long ago, he was an automotive executive. He quit his job, $35,000 a year job, sold his Cadillac, sold his home, and moved to Florida and made himself a camp on the Suwannee River. Him and his 13-year-old son, and they had a big feature about him in the news magazine, and it showed his little shack, his little shanty, had a big old tire swinging by a rope and a bunch of driftwood for furniture. Had a little garden behind his shack where he raised his food. And he said he had $3.85 to his name. And he said, "This is really living." He said, "I'm out here. I'm away from all that pollution. I'm away from the rat race. I'm away from all the noise and all the sounds of Detroit." And he said, "Man, I am living. Just me and my boy and my tire and my driftwood. And here we are, just out here swinging by our tails in these trees out here." He said, this is living." And I read that. I thought, "Sir, I don't know how long it'll be. But it won't be too long, and if you had to, you'd trade your boy for that job you used to have. Won't be too long, and you're going to close your camp up, and you're going to blow your shack down and find you a door to knock on and ask somebody back where you come from to give you a job." And the reason why we are not made to live in the woods by ourselves. And God placed something down inside us that we can't live that way and be happy. It's impossible. It's fellowship is an inevitability. We have to be in fellowship. A man was walking down the streets of New York City. He had his three-piece suit on and carried his attaché case and very well dressed and big tears running down his face. And most of the folk passed him by and one man noticed him and stopped out on Fifth Avenue and thousands of people milling around and moving around. And somebody stopped and took him by the elbow and said, "Hey, fellow, you're crying." Said, I noticed you are weeping. Why are you crying the way you are? Why are you so upset?" And that man, all dressed up with all the symbols of his affluence, and he looked at that stranger and said, "The reason why I'm crying is because I'm lonely." And the inquirer said, "Lonely? How could you be lonely? There's 8 million people in Manhattan today." He said, "What do you mean lonely?" He said, "I'm lonely." He said, "All these folk passing by me, nobody needs me. Nobody asks me for help. Nobody shares with me their joy. And there's no one for me to share my joy with." And he said, "That's the reason why I could stand here, because nobody is touching me, and it makes me sad. It makes me sad." One night after church, at home, you know how it is after service, and you're shaking hands and trying to spread yourself as soon as you can and get around. And the man walked up to my left, and a very nice man, fine family, beautiful children. He said, "Pastor, could I ask you a question?" And I said, "Sure." Well, I was shaking hands and moving around, and I said, you know, kind of giving him a part of my attention. I said, "Sure, what's on your mind?" I was shaking hands, and he said, I'd like to ask you one thing. He said, "I'd like to ask you, do you like me?" And when he said that, I thought it was just the opening line to some funny joke. I mean, here's a man nicely dressed in a fine job and fine home and a very faithful saint of God. And I look back to ask him, what's the punchline? You know, what's so funny? But when I look back, I realize that the man was not at all being funny and didn't have a foolish story to tell. But when I look back, I could see in his eyes that he was very serious. And I called him by his name and I said, what did you say? He said, "Pastor, I just want to ask you, do you like me?" And I could see all over his face that at that moment he needed someone to like him. And I looked at him and I called his name and I said, "Man, I want you to know from the first night that you made your way to the altar, from the first time I met you, I liked you then. I like you now. I think you have a fine family. And I really care for you." Worry? Let me help you worry. You know, we just like to get involved. And the soap operas are designed to appeal to that fellowship strata in us. That area that is sympathetic and kind and receptive and compassionate and that feeling part of us. And the soap opera appeals to that. And before you realize it, you are crying over nothing. In fact, one producer said, if you can make the average housewife cry twice a week, isn't that an insult? Said, if you can make her cry twice a week, she'll buy your product and she'll listen to you for the rest of her life. If all you have to do is to commercialize on that area of life that God has placed in us, and that's that worry area, that sharing area. Way before TV, somebody got up 25 years ago and requested prayer for Mark Perkins. And that was way back in the radio days. And said, "Please pray for Mark Perkins." And she's really in trouble. She wasn't in trouble. Just a whole bunch of make-believe. But it's all designed to appeal to that part of us that we like to be involved. And I'm preaching tonight to young people, and I'd like to somehow get across to you that you are right now, and you always will be in fellowship with somebody. Elijah could stand on top of Mount Carmel and call down fire. And then just a few days later, he could run about 15 miles down the hill and sit on the side of the hill and weep and cry and ask the Lord to take his life. And the reason why, he said, "I'd like to die because there's nobody here that loves you except me." He was saying that when I need to survive, I need someone to fellowship with. It was great to be on top the hill, great to see the fire fall, but now he weeps and cries and says, "If you would do for me what you've done for my forefathers and let me die because I'm all by myself. We don't like to be by ourselves. Have you ever noticed the man at the pool when the Lord asked of him, said, what's your problem? How long have you been here? Haven't you seen the waters troubled? Don't you realize that the healing is a real possibility in your life? Have you ever noticed that the lame man, the sick man there in the bed, he did not even ask to be healed. And he had no comment on the angels of the troubled water. But that man's first reply was that the reason why I've been here so long is because I have lacked fellowship. Said, I've needed somebody. I've needed someone to come by. And he was saying, let's don't talk about my physical condition. Let's don't talk about the water. Let's just me and you talk. I feel like I need to talk to somebody. And somebody needs to come by and share with me. His real complaint was, it's not the water didn't have the power, but he said, I just didn't have a man to come by and care for me. And we always reaching out, somebody love me, somebody be interested in me, and someone allow me to be interested in you. We made that way. Jesus prayed one time and then went back and found his disciples asleep. And that was not the occasion when he taught them how to pray. He didn't go back and wake them up and say, when you pray, you should say, Our Father who art in heaven. This was not the occasion. He went back and showed more concern for companionship than he did for prayer. He went back and said, how is it you can sleep tonight? Of all nights, the night when I face all of my agony and the pressures of the whole future is on my shoulders now, and you sleep. And he awakens them and asks of them, would you please watch with me tonight? And at least the emphasis was shared, not only pray, but would you please stand by me tonight? Let's do it together. Let's be together. I need somebody to lean on. That's the way we made. He went back the second time and awakened them the second time and pled with them, If you can't pray, at least watch. At least stay awake. You know, don't leave me here all by myself. And I'm sweating blood, and the ends of the earth are pressing in on me. At least you can stay awake and give me some moral support. That was the flesh saying, I want somebody to stand by me. That's the way we made. We made that way. And in the midst of dying, he looks around and finds someone to take care of his mom. And then after someone takes care of his mother, then he felt so very lonely. And the cry he made was the cry of flesh. And he cried out words that are both perplexing and at the same time an eye-opener. He cried out there, Calvary. The flesh cried out and said, my God, even you have forsaken me now. I'm by myself. The cloud disappeared. The promises have vanished. All those that claimed to be so much and promised to stand so long and be so tall, they're all gone. And the flesh was saying, I'm by myself. Even you have forsaken me. There's something about human nature that we need people, and people need you, and you're going to find people, and people's going to find you. It's inevitable. Fellowship will be. It will be. Not only will it be, but fellowship is a two-way street. And you stay with me. I know where I'm going. If I can get awake. So when I leave California and go back to Florida, I'm going to go by myself. But when I go back to Florida, there'll be a little bit of California I'll take with me. And if you like it or if you don't like it, when you go home, you're going to take a little bit of Florida with you. I'm going to take a part of you, and you're going to take a part of me. And the reason why, fellowship works that way. It works that way. My wife had 5 traffic citations, so she had to go to court. And she asked me to go with her for moral support. So I went. And the young fellow that went before the judge, right before she did, I felt so sorry for him. He must have been 18 years old, maybe 19. And he walked up and stood before the judge, and the judge said, is your name thus and so? And the boy said, yes, sir. And the judge said, were you driving a vehicle on such and such a night without an operator's license? And the boy said, yes, sir, judge, but... And the judge said, don't say another word. Just say yes or no. And the boy said, yes. He said, son, did you know it was against the law to drive a car without an operator's license? Did you know that? And the poor boy, he felt so tongue-tied and shackled, and he said, yes, judge, but I... He said, don't say nothing, just say yes or no. Oh, he worked him over, and the poor boy, he tried to talk, and the judge said, oh, don't say a word. No, real stern. And it was obvious the boy had something to say. In fact, I had already guessed that he had put his appeal together and maybe even rehearsed it. But he kept on trying to talk, and the judge kept on saying, you just answer me yes or no. And the poor boy said, yes, no, yes, all the way. Finally, the judge got all through. He leaned over the bench and said, now, son, what would you like to say? And I wouldn't say this, but I'll quote him. The boy said, judge, all I want to say is that there was about 4 or 5 fellas. We all went to Doug's bar that night. And he said, they all got drunk but me. He said, I don't even drink beer. And just the way he said it, I caught right away this was going to be his appeal. He said, judge, everybody got drunk but me. And he said, the reason why I didn't get drunk, I drank 7-Up all night. Said they all got loaded and couldn't even walk, But he said, Judge, I'm one of the few in this whole town. I don't drink at all. I don't drink any liquor. He said, I was the only one sober. And that old judge just kind of leaned there and looked at him. And he said, are you through? He said, no, Judge. He said, I just want to say it one more time. I don't even drink, not even beer. He said, I had 7-Up and I had Coca-Cola on the rocks all night. And he said, I carried that bunch to the car and loaded them in. He said, I was the only one capable of driving. The judge said, no, you wasn't. He said, yes, I was. I was the only sober boy there. And then what the judge said, I'll never forget. I wouldn't say it. I don't have the nerve, but I'll quote him. He said, son, don't you know if you lie down with dogs, you're going to get fleas? I thought, wow. You know, I said, don't you realize if you lie down with dogs, you're going to walk away scratching? Don't you know that? And see, fellowship is the same way. Whatever you get involved with, you become a little bit of whatever you got involved with. And when you go home, if you've been in an infested area, you're going to go home scratching if you like it or not. Because that's the way fellowship is. And everybody fellowships. Everybody loves somebody somewhere. And we all fellowship in something. Either we are fellowshipping the family of God, or we are in fellowship with, or we are fraternizing with the children of darkness. There's only two worlds out there. And I'm trying to preach to you from my heart tonight. As a pastor, there's been times that I watch folk come into church and sit together. And if I would have done what I felt like doing, I'd have jumped up and I'd have said, don't sit by him. Because if you do, you scratch yourself raw before you go home. That's right. And I felt like, oh, please don't sit there. Either you are fellowshipping with the family of God, and thank God for the family. Praise God. And I'll grant you that we're not all the same in the family. I'll grant you that we are a real good mixture. No doubt about that. I walked in the house one day, drove in the driveway and parked the car. And when I opened the door, I could hear a whole lot of noise in the house. And I'm married to a wonderful and a beautiful girl. Been married 22 years. But she can get very loud. And sometimes, even when she's loud, she's aggressive. And when I parked my car in the driveway, I could hear her outside. And she was working my boy over, I could hear her. He was about 14 years old. He's 20 now. But oh, she was working him over. I didn't know why. I could just hear it and feel it, you know. And I eased in the front door and there was in the kitchen, and I could I could see her, and they were almost nose to nose, and she was putting both fingers, and oh, I told her, I said, if you don't quiet down, you're going to stop traffic, you know, down the corner somewhere. So she was getting them. And I walked in, and when she saw me, she was just a little aggressive, and it made her made her face red, and made her voice get kind of high and loud, and Alan stood there just pale white, not even saying a word, and she was there, working him over, and when I walked in, she was in the process of saying, you know, what all she was going to do. And when I walked in, I didn't know a thing. I didn't know what happened. Didn't know why he was being scolded. Didn't know nothing. And when I walked in, she looked and saw me there. And she said, what are you going to do? She said, don't just stand there. What are you going to do? She said, that boy of yours, he sassed me. And I'd like to know, what are you going to do? And I didn't know anything of what happened. And this didn't happen in no ballroom. It happened in my house. That's right. And there I'm standing with, you know, and she said, he did not show me respect. I thought, my Lord, he must have done something, you know. And what are you going to do? And I thought, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then she turned for me and went back at him. And I thought, well, I guess I have to do something. And I thought, she might be your mother, but she's my gal. And I thought, if you sass my gal, I owe it to her to jump in there and take her side. But I really didn't know what was going on. And I jumped in there and I said, I'll take over. And I went to slap Alan. And he always had an octopus defense. You know, he had more arms and elbows and, you know. And by the time my hand ricocheted off of all of his arms and elbows and, you know, finally it reached his nose. And I barely touched the guy. We used to box in the basement and really punch. But this time, by the time I got through his defenses, I barely touched his nose, but I must have touched it the wrong place. Because when I did, blood went everywhere. And I didn't even know why I was fighting. I mean, I was only doing it for her. You know, ain't nobody gonna sass you, baby doll, and get by. And so I jumped in there and slapped him, and the blood come out, and she turned on me. And about that time, my mother and his two sisters come running down the hall. My wife said, I didn't ask you to kill him. And Alan was saying, it don't hurt, it don't hurt, it don't hurt. You know where that happened? That didn't happen downtown somewhere. That happened in my house. And I don't know, I think the psychology of the blood on the wall and the floor helped me. But I turned to my wife and I said, you? And she turned pale. And I looked at my mother and I said, you? And my two daughters, and I said, you and you go to your room now. And here's the other guy bleeding, and I mean they scooted to their room like you can't believe.
And all that happened in my house. And my family. You know what? About 3 or 4 hours later, we all sat down at the same table. And we had a beautiful meal prepared. And nobody there spoke up and said, I'm changing my name. You know. My mom didn't say, from this day forward, my name is Violet Smith. She didn't do that. My wife didn't say, you know, call me by my maiden name from this day forward. Nobody said that. But we all sat together and we bent our heads and we said, Lord, bless this food to nourish our body. And we all eat together. And after a while, we all laughed together and we stayed together. You know why? Because every one of us had the same last name. Everybody there was O-G-G-S. It may have happened in the house, but still we stayed together as a family. I'm not here to tell you that some strange things don't happen in the family of God. I know they do. They always have. I'm not really sure how you would have adjusted to the first church, you know, first century church. I don't know how it would have been to be around Paul when it seemed like at times every other word he spoke was I. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I'm not real sure you or me could take that many I. Always I. Chances are you'd be looking at him, you know, kind of looking him over. Here's another guy saying, I'll fight for you until I die. And 3 days later, he says, fight for who? He said, I don't even know who he is. And Ananias, sit next to you and clap hands and worship and then lie in church. Stand there and lie right between his teeth in church. I'm not saying that there's not, you know, we are a bunch of a pretty good cross section. You can see here tonight anything you want to see. We got short ones and tall ones and thin ones and the opposite to thin ones. We got old ones. We got young ones. We got all kinds here tonight. And some are very funny, very strange, and very odd. A room next door to a boy in barber school. Every day that he went to take his shower, he would take his washcloth. I don't know why he did it. I got an idea, but I don't know why. But he'd take his washcloth and put it on his head. Every time he'd do that. And then he'd take his shaving gear and tuck it under his arm like it was some, you know, real important instrument, and drape the towel around his shoulders, and walk down the corridor to the shower room like he was the high priest. Every day, big smile from ear to ear. His first name was Sam, and he got. And they called for a trio to come sing. And the name of the trio was this guy Sam's last name. And when I heard the last name, I thought, oh no. Oh no, I just knew that all three had come up. But you know what? three fine-looking young men walked up and dressed real nice, saying the glory and the power of God down in that camp. And I couldn't hardly wait. After service, I said, tell me your last name again. And then they told me what the last... I said, your daddy's name is not Sam, is it? And said, sure, my daddy's name is Sam. You see, Sam may have looked funny, but he sure knew how to raise some boys to live for God. What I'm trying to say is we are not all cut from the same pattern. That really don't make no difference. Everybody here don't like the way I comb my hair. And to be honest with you, I don't like the way all of you comb your hair. And the reason why, we are a collection of individuals brought together, but still individuals. Oh, yeah. Fellow prays through at home. He was a trucker. Great big arms. I mean, he had biceps like gallon jugs. He really did. Big guy. He got the Holy Ghost and the first thing he asked me, he said, who cleans the church? I said, well, we just kind of have a committee and they take turns. He said, starting next week, I'm doing it. And I looked him over and I said, I'll appoint you to that committee. So that's your job. And the first Saturday I went by to see how he was doing, and the building was spotless. The lawn was not mowed, it was manicured. And when I saw, I stopped a half a block down before I got right where the church was. Because this guy, this great big fella that used to like to fight more than eat. And I watched him standing on the curb with his broom. And he'd stand there and wait for openings in the traffic. And when they had a little opening in the traffic, he'd run out and sweep the street. And then the cars would blow their horn, and he'd step back, and he stared at it till he swept the whole corner, even the street. And I asked him, I said, how come the street? He said, brother, this is the house of God. He said, you want someone to walk in the street and then walk on the grass and get the grass all dirty? And then go inside and get the church all dirty? And that was 15 years ago. And this coming Saturday, if you in that town, you still find him standing with a broom waiting for openings in the traffic while he sweeps the street. That's right. I don't do it that way. I really don't. I can't. I'll get run over. And he's embarrassed me a time or two. But the truth of it is, evidently something way down deep on the inside means that our guy fully aware of how to get a hold of him. The family of God, we might be strange and different. The introverts and the extroverts and the wealthy and the poor and the strong and the weak. But aren't you glad that Calvary becomes the common denominator? On the other side of Calvary, we are all born into this grand family by that same Spirit. And then we all become brothers and sisters and members of the family of God. If you can't be happy with this, then you are headed for trouble. You can't find fellowship with the family, even as strange as we might be, and you're headed for trouble. One lady told me, said, I just can't be comfortable fellowshipping with the ladies at church. She said, intellectually, they are so below me, I can't communicate. She said, I can't get down on their level. She told my wife, she said, you probably can't. But said, I can't get down to their level. And I thought, well, would you listen to this? She said, you see, I work at the university, and all day long I'm around doctors and professors and engineers and administrators. And she said, I really prefer being around men because intellectually we can't communicate. And I thought, well, you don't say. I thought I might have a stiff arm, but I got a good memory. And I remember when you told me, when you was a little girl, you told me that you had chicken pox and it left no scars on your face because your mama put you in the chicken yard. And all the chickens flied around you, and that's the reason why you don't have any scars on your face. How's that sound for intellectual? She told me that her mother also knew how to handle warts. Just take a potato and wrap it in a piece of pork and put it underneath the front step before you go to bed. And when you wake up in the morning, she said, all our warts was gone. If you believe that's intellectual, there's something wrong with your inner life. See, what happened was she forgot where she come from. She forgot that Calvary has made her what she is. Aren't you glad for the family of God? Praise God, praise God. You let me get trouble, and this is the bunch I want backing me up. You let me get sick, and this is the group I want backing me up. Praise God. And if you don't fellowship with the family, you fellowship with darkness. And I'm not talking about your friends, but let me tell you what motivates your friends if they're not in the church. If your friend's name is Paul, I'm not talking about Paul. But let me tell you what motivates Paul. The Bible said the only thing that motivates him is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eye. Everything out there is pushing Paul around. And if you hang around with Paul, you're going to go home scratching every night. There's nothing out there but depression, fear, loneliness. It's all that's out there. But I'm glad that I can be in fellowship with the family of God. Praise God. Praise God. Aren't you glad you saved tonight? I said all that to say this. I watched my children. Peer pressure is a very stern adversary. And I watched them all battle being pulled in more than one direction. The world of darkness and all of its flirtations. And the family of God with all of its sincerity. And one of the two you're going to fellowship with. And one will lead you to a life of despondency, and the other will lead you to a happy and a glorious and a wonderful life. Praise God. Aren't you glad you belong to the family of God? It's inevitable. Don't sit there and tell me I'm just not going to fellowship with either one. That's not so. You're going to fellowship with one. I'm not preaching isolation, but I am preaching insulation. Calvary has to be between you and that old world out there. Amen. 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 Got a boy at home. His name is Paul. Been there just about a year, going to college. I asked my daughter, I said, "Debbie, what do you think about Paul?" And just real quick, she said, "He's weird." Paul's not weird. He's a fine boy. But my daughter said, "He's weird." And she cleans the church on Saturday. That's her job. And she went to church to clean it one Saturday. And she was out in the vestibule with the vacuum cleaner. And she heard a whole lot of commotion in the sanctuary. Somebody moaning and groaning and crying and screaming. Just a whole bunch of noise. And she stopped and she listened. She turned off the vacuum. And she just stood there and listened. Then she opened the glass door and walked in and sat down just to see what it was. And if Paul knows how to do anything, he knows how to pray. He's a college junior, and that boy knows how to pray. And he was moaning and groaning and crawling and weeping and crying and rolling all by himself. And he went on and on and on and on. And Deborah finally slipped out the door, got in the car and went home. And she told me, tears in her eyes, she said, "Dad, Paul might be weird, but if I ever get sick, and if I ever get in trouble, if I ever get discouraged, if I ever feel down, I want Paul to pray for me. Because Paul knows how to pray. And that one sitting by you, the part might not be right. And the tie might be a little crooked. But I want you to know you're sitting by the best friend you ever had. You're sitting by a member of the family of God. Praise God. Praise God. Aren't you glad to be a part of the family of God? Shall we stand, please? Praise God. Praise God. Inevitable. You can't help it. You always have been. You are now. And you always will be in fellowship with somebody. Let me give you a little test. You mind? Let me ask you about 5 questions and you answer the question in your own mind. I want to ask you 4 or 5 questions, and then we'll close. Number 1, who is your best friend? Number 2, what do they wear? Number 3, when you are with them, what do you talk about? Number 4, how does their breath smell? No, I'm not laughing. I'm not laughing. Does it smell like tobacco? Does it smell real sweet?
like marijuana? Does it smell like booze? What color are his fingers? Are they yellow? Or is her fingers yellow? Just the kind of person that you spend most of your time with. This the kind of person that you seem to have more communication with? If it is, you know what I'm afraid of? It won't be long, my friend, and you're going to go home scratching. You're going to go home scratching. Because it's you? No, not because it's you. Because we are made that way. That's the way we made. The way we meet. Praise God. First night of conference, kind of quiet. I'm not scared. I've done my very best to ask you to consider fellowship in the right group. And a mother and a daughter. And the mother's good friend and her husband, four people. And they all got together one day like they've been doing for a long time. And the daughter stepped out, and the best friend's husband stepped out and said, "Surprise!" Said, "I'm leaving you, and I'm marrying her." That's what's out there. I know a couple that lived together unmarried 3 years and got married and lived together 1 week. That's what's out there. That's what's going on out there. But oh, I'm glad to be on the inside. Hallelujah. Sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry together. Sometimes we play together. Sometime we worship together, but I'm glad to be a part of the family of God. If you are, let's give the Lord a good hand clap. What is it? Praise God! Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'd like to sing tonight the old chorus that we've been singing for years. I need thee, oh I need thee. But I want to change that tonight. And I'm very serious. But I'd like to sing it, I need you. Oh I need you. And then I'd like for you, in the spirit of prayer, while you're singing that, I want you to turn to your family around you and shake their hand and sing to them and tell them, I need you. Don't leave me alone. Don't stop praying for me. Be patient with me. And I get one of my little crazy moves. Just hang on for a while, because I need you. Oh, I need you. Because if you don't help each other, you're going to go out there somewhere and find some attention. And when you do, it's calamity by the bucketful. I need you. Oh, would you turn around and don't do it unless you're sincere. Tell your friend you need the help. We are. Oh, I need you. Oh, bless me now. I come
You can cross the aisle. That'd be all right. First night. Maybe someone you don't know their name. Say, hello, I'm Bill. And I need you. I'm Susie. But I need you. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Lift your hands and praise Him now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank the Lord, thank the Lord, thank the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God.